Tonight, this one verse tonight, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Let's read it all together. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise.
It's hard to believe, but we are living in an age where soul winning and witnessing is frowned upon in many circles. Many so-called Bible-believing circles. They look down on personal one-on-one confrontation with someone, telling them about Jesus. They're afraid you're not going to be politically correct, or maybe that you're going to be an offense in some way or another. And so many churches have toned down their emphasis on witnessing to the lost and giving, more than just your testimony, but actually telling someone how to be saved according to the Bible. And the Bible tells us how to be saved. It's not a matter of guesswork. It's not a matter of hope so. In the past couple of weeks, we have covered a lot of territory concerning the matter of getting people saved. But just exactly what is soul winning? Very interesting. Winning souls is Bible language. Let me say it again. Winning souls is Bible language. We just read the one verse out of Proverbs chapter 11, where it talks about he that winneth souls is wise. Let me give you a number of other verses, if I may. You can write them down. I won't wait for you to get there. If you receive the outlines, you'll have these all laid out for you anyway, and they'll be there. Proverbs 11:30, where we just read, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And then there's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, or 19 and 20 in particular. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's amazing how that little phrase, teach all nations, is talking about making disciples. Well, you don't make disciples out of unsaved people because they don't make good disciples. So it's talking about getting people saved. And go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then there's Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a direct command. That's not an admonition. That's a command. In the Bible, there are admonitions. But there are also commands, not just the big 10 that we know about in the book of Exodus. And then Revelation 22 and verse 17, as I said, soul winning or winning people to Christ, bringing people to faith in Christ is biblical language. Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's interesting that God gives us all of these commands and admonitions and doctrines in the Word of God about spreading the gospel in order to bring people to faith in Christ. And there's a number of things, by the way, that soul winning is not. And tonight, as I said, we're going to answer the question, biblically, what is soul winning? Well, there's a number of things soul winning is not. Number one, it's not getting church members. That's a byproduct of soul winning, but it's not getting new church members. Secondly, it's not getting folks baptized, though baptism should always follow baptism. And if there are any who are listening to my voice tonight who have been saved but never baptized in deep water like Jesus was, you need to get baptized because they that believed were baptized. Thirdly, it's not getting people to live a better life, though a better life is a natural product of soul winning. The Bible has in 2 Corinthians 5:17 a tried and true verse, but it's become trite in our language. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's the same old. Isn't that what it says? It says, if he's in Christ, nothing changes. Is that what it says? No, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we have that admonition and yea, that truth. To win a soul is to get a sinner transformed into a child of God. Let me just say it again, because that's a definition. To win a soul is to get a sinner transformed into a child of God. You have your Bible there. I want you to look at an old truth that I have taught, but it's been a while since I brought it up. And notice that it says, this is a Proverbs 11:30 is all about, the word win. And I would challenge everybody within the sound of my voice, if you don't believe what I'm saying, just do the study that I did. The word win means to catch or take, and it literally means to wrangle. That's what it's talking about. He that wrangles for a soul is wise. He that catches a soul is wise. And a soul is talking about a human being. Okay, you know, in the Bible we find the words, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's not a thing about your invisible you that nobody else sees. The word soul refers to the person of an individual. O my soul, some people will say. They're talking about, O myself, I'm talking about me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the Bible says, he that wrangles for a soul, an individual, a person, is wise. And we're supposed to wrangle for them. We're supposed to witness to them. And when we lead a soul to faith in Christ, we take that soul literally away from the devil. And that's what soul winning is. I mean, you think about it. Jesus wants him saved, and the devil wants him lost, and you're in the middle wrangling him away from the devil in order to get him to come to faith in Christ. That's what Proverbs 11:30 teaches us. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, which is another subject, but we won't go into it tonight. But he that winneth souls, he that wrangles for souls. In other words, it's a matter of not just shining your Christian testimony, though that's part of it. It's not just a matter of grinning somebody and having a sweet spirit, though that's part of it. It's talking about here actually wrangling, going after someone, even begging someone to come to faith in Christ, and how important that is. You see, it's not a matter of just lifestyle evangelism. And I won't, by the way, I'm all for lifestyle evangelism. Your lifestyle ought to back up your witness, but it ought not be there without your witness. Because the Bible commands us, not admonishes us, but commands us to preach the gospel to every creature. And so to win an unsaved person to Christ, they must hear how to be saved. You see, as an individual who was criticizing online the very first message that I brought, I think he was a Calvinist, and I say that from the words that he used. He was saying that when we witness, we take away the Holy Spirit's opportunity to convict somebody and draw them to faith in Christ. And he said a bunch of other things as well. And I thought, but that doesn't negate what we're going to read right now. What we're going to read right now gives us an exact thing of what we're supposed to do. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it starts asking questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Logical question. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Another logical question. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's not talking about a pastor. That's not talking about me as a pastor. It's not talking about an office. It's not talking about an evangelist. It's talking about a proclaimer. One who will proclaim the gospel and speak the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach or proclaim except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good joy. That's talking about spreading the gospel. Gospel means a number of things. We know the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We understand that. Old truth, old thing to believe. We understand that. But it also means glad tidings. It means good news. Years ago, translation, I hesitate to call it that, of the Bible simply called the Good News Bible. But you know, the title was good. Because it was talking about spreading the good news or the glad tidings of the gospel. And by the way, what could be gladder than hearing about a way to heaven? What could be happier than hearing how to be saved from an eternity of being lost in a place called hell? It's glad tidings. It is good news, and it is the gospel. But there are some requirements if you're going to be a soul winner. And this is my message tonight. Number one, if you're going to be a soul winner, the soul winner must be saved. The soul winner must be saved. Why is it important that the soul winner must be saved? Now, don't miss this, because this is a point that is criticized by many. Well, the power of God is all you need because God can draw them. And it doesn't matter if the person is saved or not, who's doing the witnessing, God does the saving. Well, half of that is true. But let me show you what the Word of God says and why I've come in my own life to a conclusion on this. You have to be saved. Why is it important? Number one, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The lost have no spiritual perception. None. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you got to be saved to be a soul winner. Number two, without faith, God is not pleased. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible. That's a strong word. You know, there are some words in the Bible that are not as strong as other. They're just as inspired, but they're not as strong. It says here, it's impossible. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enough said. But then there's the one, I don't know how many years ago it was to this, but when I read it, it put a flag in my mind that has stayed there ever since. And that's in John chapter 15 and verse 5. If there were no other verses in the Bible that says you need to be saved to be a soul winner, this is the one where it says, I'm the vine, Jesus speaking, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Talking about fruit bearing now. And then it says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Got to have Jesus. Well, can't the Word of God work in a person's life? God says there has to be a proclaimer. When I think about this, I think about the man from Ethiopia traveling to Jerusalem, nearly 2,000 miles from his home, sitting in the back of a chariot or standing in the back of a chariot, I don't know, reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And when the Spirit of God told Philip to go attach himself to the chariot and to witness this man, he had a question. He said, I don't understand. He said, is this man talking about himself or someone else? Now, wait a minute. He's reading the number one chapter in the Old Testament for bringing people to faith in Christ about the Savior. I mean, there is not another chapter that is more pointed towards salvation than Isaiah chapter 53. And this man is reading it, and he says, I don't understand it. And Philip said, stop the chariot. I want to tell you what it means. And there he shared Christ with this man from Isaiah chapter 53. And then he asked him, when he said something about getting baptized, he said, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe what? Believe Isaiah 53. That Jesus was the sacrificial lamb that gave himself a ransom for all. The one that pleased, the sacrifice that pleased God, the sacrifice that satisfied God, that satisfied the wages of sin, which is death. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. And they got out of the chariot, went down into the water, and there he baptized him. So the people say, well, before I got saved, I was a soul winner. I'm not convinced of that. I'm really honestly not. Based upon what the Bible says, if somebody wants to believe that, they can. But I find in the Bible that Jesus said, you can't do anything without me. It's me. I'm the one that does that. So in addition to these biblical reasons, there's no scripture. Maybe this is the strongest point without even using the Bible. There's not one scriptural example in the Bible of an unsaved person bringing a lost person to faith in Christ. Not one example. It's just an amazing thing. So if you're going to be a soul winner, you really need to be saved. Number two, the soul winner must be sure that he is saved. Isn't that the same as being saved, preacher? No, not even close. Because there's an awful lot of folks today who are saved, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. No one ever taught them about the eternal security of believer. And some of the best people you know believe you can lose your salvation, but is that what the Bible says? If you're not sure of your salvation, you cannot proclaim the good news to others. Why? Because you have no good news. I hope I'm going to heaven. I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to tell you how you can not be sure as well. You see, you need to have that assurance. How can one proclaim an unsure message? You would have to say something like, well, here I am trying to get others to trust Christ when I don't know whether I have trusted him myself. It doesn't work that way. The Bible's pretty clear on so many things. The preacher John Wesley, who, as he returned defeated from the American colonies, he wrote this in his diary. He says, I came to America to convert the heathen, but oh, who shall convert me? What did that mean? I'm not real sure exactly what that means, but it sounds like he found himself needing to be converted or saved, as that would be the reference here. If you have no assurance in your heart that you are saved, get hold of some clear Bible promises where God says once you're saved, you're stuck with God forever and ever, and you can never be unsaved. I was talking with Paul this afternoon just for a little bit. He had a Bible question, and before I went home, and we chatted for a bit and gave him a good biblical answer, and it was one where he had read a passage in the Bible that drew a question mark, and I said, let's give it a context, which cleared the entire thing up, which was really a blessing to me. You've got to have your salvation down, and it's got to be clear, and it's got to be a sure thing, or you're just not going to have much of a message. For example, John 3:16, you know it by heart, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. The word for everlasting and eternal in the Bible is a little Greek word. It's ion, I-O-N. It's just a little tiny word. It's got a double meaning. It means a quality of life, which I agree, because therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But it also carries with it the direct meaning of life without end in heaven, eternal existence in heaven. And here it's promised eternal life. John 5:24, a verse every Christian ought to put in their plan of salvation. It's usually the one that's overlooked, but I love what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That is a promise. Are you one like me who just simply believes the promises of God? What did Paul write to the Corinthian believers? He said, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And then John 6:37, a verse that the Calvinists use to show that you are chosen by God to be saved, and you didn't choose him, but he chose you. Listen to what it says. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I did a study one time on the little phrase, in no wise. I preached it here at church many, many, many years ago. You know what in no wise means in the Greek of the New Testament? It means in no wise. And you can't get around that and give it any other meaning. And then, of course, there's Acts 16 and verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And lastly, let me give you Romans 10:13, the one you know by heart already, where the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say might be, doesn't say maybe, doesn't say perhaps. It simply says shall be saved. In the Old Testament, which is where this verse is taken from, out of the book of Joel, the word that is used instead of saved in the Old Testament is the word delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from an eternity in hell. I'm not going to go there when I die. Not because I'm good and not because I'm worthy. I'm going there because of the promises of God that never fail. God does not offer a hope-so salvation or a think-so salvation. It is a no-so salvation. And according to the Word of God, it is eternal life. Not just a quality of life while you're here, though it is that. It is also eternal forever and ever and ever and ever. Thirdly, the soul winner must understand the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, you have your Bibles there. You know it by heart. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. The soul winner, if he's going to be effective, he has to understand what's involved in the gospel and what's not involved in the gospel. And I say that emphatically. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Wait a minute. It says we're saved by the gospel. Does that sound like Romans 1:16? Well, the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So it says here, the gospel is where salvation is found. And it says, or by which also ye are saved, if you keep in mind in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, number one, according to the scriptures, and was buried, number two, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel contains no other requirements. That's it. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch had to believe. And he got it out of the Old Testament. He got it out of Isaiah chapter 53. The gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is wherein our salvation. And the thing is, today people have added so much. There are some that say you have to repent of your sins, meaning there's something you have to give up in order to be saved. Well, listen, I know where they're coming from, and I understand what most of them are trying to say, but some have literally perverted the gospel into another gospel, and they are saying there's something you must do. There's not a sin you can give up to be saved. I keep meditating on this on a regular basis, and was even reminded of it yet today in something that I read. You look and see in the Bible who needed to repent in the New Testament. They were, every one of them had the wrong belief. All the Pharisees, all the other religions, Brother Penn, what you've been teaching in Sunday school about the Corinthian believers and the people there in the book of Acts and all the different things, how many gods did they have? And they even came to the point that they said that Paul was a god. They thought he was Zeus. They thought he was Jupiter. And Barnabas, they thought he was the other one. Yeah. What did they have to repent of? The wrong belief. They could not add Jesus to Zeus. They could not add Jesus to Diana. They could not add Jesus to any god that they worshiped. So they had to repent, rethink. They had to re-reason. They had to get rid of one belief and come to Jesus and Jesus only. The Pharisees, they believed you had to keep the law in order to be what they would call saved there at their time. You can't believe in keeping the law and be saved. It's made clear in the Word of God, the blood of bulls and goats can't wash away anybody's sin. And the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, Titus 3 and verse 5. So you can't add, in the modern day terminology of many, the word repent of your sins, because there's not a sin you can give up except changing what you believe from the bad belief to Jesus only belief for salvation. It's an amazing thing how the Bible makes that so clear, but we have perverted that so much that we think that, well, if your life is not changed and you've not given this up and you're not living this way, you're probably not saved. How sad that is, because salvation is by God's grace. Does anybody ever heard of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, you see. Well, you say, preacher, you sound kind of vehement on that. Thank you. I appreciate your recognition of that. So, what truths help us to understand the gospel? I'm going to give you three. Number one, all men everywhere are lost, depraved by nature, and in desperate need of salvation. All men. Say, what if you witness to the wrong person? You can't witness to the wrong person. I love to tell the story, even for those who know it best seem hungering to hear it, and hunger for the... I'll get the words in a minute. I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to know it like the rest. The truth of the matter is a saved person loves to hear about salvation. But an unsaved person is in need of salvation. How do we know this? Romans 3, 22 and 23. Your Bible has it. You've read it how many times? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference. That's a strong phrase. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So first, what's going to help you to be a witness? Realizing that all men everywhere need Jesus. There's not a person in the world that doesn't need Jesus. I'm saved. I need Jesus, just not for salvation, because I done took care of that 61 years ago. Number two, salvation is a miracle work of God in the heart of a sinner. Men cannot save men. Only God can save men. You have to understand that. I may be able to pray with an individual. I may be able to give them the gospel, but I can't save them. I love it when a new convert says, he saved me. That's happened a number of times over the years. They'll say, oh, he saved me. I know what they mean, but they don't know how to say it. That comes with growth. And thirdly, salvation is by simple faith. That's right. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again for the sake of those who are online who've never heard it. Did you know that the word repent is not mentioned anywhere in the Gospel of John? Not one time. Here's what it says. I'm going to start with John and I'm going to end with John. You ready? I'm not going to end the sermon. I'm going to end this point with it. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, wait a minute. Acts 8. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, said the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you see how the scriptures fit together like a hand in a glove, or a hand in a hand, or a glove in a glove? John 3:36, the teaching of John the Baptist. They say John the Baptist preached a different gospel than Paul preached. That's simply not true. This is found also in 1 John chapter 5. Listen what it says in John 3:36. The very words of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 John chapter 5, 11 through 13, exactly the same teaching. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, St. John. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Acts doesn't have 40 chapters, but it has chapter 10 and it has 43 verses in it at least. No, look what it says, Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness, all the prophets, wait a minute. What's he referring to? The Old Testament. To him give all the prophets that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He's referring to the prophets of the Old Testament. Acts 13:38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wow. You know, every time I read things like this, I am just amazed at the clarity that God gives us for salvation. You have to understand the gospel. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And then 1 John, I mentioned it a minute ago, but if you want to go to John 3:36 and put 1 John 5:11 through 13 as a reference there, and then go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 and put John 3:36 there, you'll find out that John and John preached the same gospel. And listen to what it says. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And here's the verse you know. Here it is. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Wow. I just choose to believe what the Bible says, not what some preacher says that doesn't have the results in his preaching that he wants. Ooh, I shouldn't have said that, but I did, didn't I? Number four, I said, there's 3 points I've given you so far about what is soul winning. Number one, the soul winner must be saved. And secondly, the soul winner must be sure he is saved. And thirdly, he must understand the gospel. And fourthly, the soul winner should be surrendering all the time, a constantly surrendering life. You know, when I was a teenager, I surrendered my life to serve the Lord. But you know, there have been a lot of times since then I've resurrendered. You know why? Because the living sacrifice crawls off of the altar, and nobody can tell me any different. If you've dedicated, I did that 20 years ago. Well, you probably needed to do it 19 years ago again, and maybe 18 years ago, and probably every time you turn around to rededicate your life to the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Interesting. He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers that need to depart from sin. You know why it says that? It's because sometimes Christians wallow in sin and they need to depart from it. And that living sacrifice crawls off of the altar. Depart from iniquity, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and earth. Wow, he's talking about believers here. And the some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He's saying in every church there are Christians that are gold and silver and some that are wood and hay. He says what they need to do is get right with God. And remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians like you and I. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, no longer used of God. Why did he say that? Just like he said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to Christians, because you are saved, you need to give God yourself again. Not for salvation, but be a living sacrifice for him. One of the greatest motivations for living right is that we might be a witness for Christ. The truth is, no one likes drinking water out of a dirty glass, and God prefers to use a clean vessel. And I think that's just true. And if you want to be a soul winner, how do you answer the following questions? And I'll be done. Number one, are you saved? Number two, are you sure you're saved? Number three, do you understand the gospel? And number four, are you surrendered? Or maybe more properly stated, are you continually surrendering and putting that body of yours on the altar as a living sacrifice. I guess it depends on how desirous of winning souls we are. May God help us to be the witness and the soul winners that we ought to be. And I just want to say this, because I'm so tired of hearing liberal Christians who have given up on witnessing who no longer do it. And they got all the reasons in the world. Well, I don't win souls. That's God's job. No, we're commanded by God Himself in the Word of God to spread the gospel. Did you know that there are four great commissions in the Bible? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all there. They're stated a little bit differently, but it's all the same message. The Great Commission, which has become the Great Omission. And so, well, it's like a missionary came to our church up in Woodland Park many, many years ago. I've told you this before. I'm going to tell it to you again because I want to hear it. But he came in and he called it a tent-making ministry. Like the Apostle Paul, how Paul went from city to city and there he didn't want to be chargeable to anybody for him staying there. So he was a tent maker by trade and he would go in and he would work and pay his own way and did all these different things. And a fellow came in and he wanted our church to give him a shot at presenting his ministry as a tent maker. And the first thing I said was, well, how many people have you brought to faith in Christ? He said, oh, that's not my calling. He said, my calling is to make tents, not to witness. Fine. We didn't support him either. And what I'm saying is, I'm thankful for his ministry. I'm glad he's a tent maker. I'm glad he goes places and helps churches. I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful that he was doing that. But he said, oh, I'm not called to witness. The truth is, nobody's called to witness. We're commanded to do so. And God has given us the gifts to do it. That's a different sermon altogether. What has God provided so that we can be effective witnesses for Him? So what is soul winning? That's what we gave tonight. May the Lord use the message in each of our hearts.